Psalm 19, please. Psalm 19. I wanted to read to you this psalm, and then I want to seek to rather briefly expound verses 1 through 6, and then hopefully come back later on and enlarge upon some of these things we'll learn that David sets before us in this psalm tonight. Let's stand as I read this 19th psalm to you, please. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit is to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You may be seated. There is a very small but influential minority in our country that does not believe in a creator, nor do they believe that our rights as citizens of this country emanate from a creator, even though this is clearly stated in the Bill of Rights as set down by our founding fathers. They foolishly hold that a man is a product of evolution, and the only rights that they should have is that which is granted by human government. I'm afraid if and when they take control of our government completely, the only rights that we will ever have are those that fall in line with their godless ideology. They do not believe in God and are doing everything in their power to purge all thoughts of God and teaching about God from our national conscience. They are trying to turn this nation into a godless, secular society. Because they do not believe in God, they do not want us to be able to profess our faith in God, at least in the public arena. But regardless of what this small minority believes, God does exist, and He is not silent about His existence. In the words of the Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer, he said, "God is here and is not silent. He has not left us without a witness. He has revealed Himself clearly and specifically in ways that only those who are willfully ignorant and blinded by their own wicked unbelief can deny. The fact that God is not silent but has revealed Himself to the whole of mankind is the theme of Psalm 19. This psalm will be the area of our concern over the next several weeks. In this psalm, you will find that there are two ways that God has chosen to reveal Himself to mankind. There is what we call general revelation. Certain aspects of God's character are revealed in the created universe. You see that as you consider verses 1 through 6. Then in what seems like an abrupt shift in gears in the mind of David, you find him speaking about what we call today special revelation. The written word of God, wherein God reveals himself in a much more precise and comprehensive way. and the book that we call the Bible. In fact, everything God wants us to know about Him, He has set forth in the Holy Scriptures. Then in what seems like an abrupt shift, He does go in and speak about the Word of God. Now, as you read this portion of Psalms, you find that David uses various terms to describe the many aspects of God's Word and the powerful impact that it has on those who read it and apply it to their lives in verses 7 through 11. Now, our focus this evening will be the general revelation of God that is found in creation in verses 1 through 6. Your outline shows you how I've tried to outline the entire psalm. There is a general revelation of God as seen in creation, verses 1 through 6, and then the special revelation of God as set forth in the Scriptures, verses 7, that should be 7 through 14. That's my typo. Please forgive me for that. And then when we consider that, we'll see the natural and supernatural power of the Scriptures, the nature and the supernatural power of the Scriptures, the value of the Scripture and the desire that we should have for them, the admonitions of the Scripture and the rewards for obedience, the insight of the Scripture and the grace needed through prayer, and the desire generated by the Scriptures to speak and think in ways that are acceptable to God. Now tonight I just want to look at the general revelation of God as seen in creation, verses 1 through 6. And there are three things I want us to consider. We'll look at the substance of this revelation, the frequency of this revelation in verse 2, and then the scope of this revelation, and then we'll expand and develop that in ways of application. First of all, in considering the general revelation of God as seen in creation, we see the substance of this relation, of this revelation of God in verse 1, and in Romans 1, verse 20. First of all, creation reveals the glory of God. Look at verse 1, the first half of it. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, the literal reading in Hebrew is this. It's even more precise. It says the heavens are telling the glory of God. It may be that as David said on the hills of surrounding Bethlehem, tending his father's sheep at night, he gazed up into the heavens and saw the millions of stars in the black sky, and it brought wonderment to his mind, just as it does for us when we are able to look up into the heavens and see the stars. He was struck with the awe and the majesty of it, and realized that it was a clear and powerful revelation of the glory of the Creator. The vast expanse of the universe and the brilliant, glittering stars were telling him about the reality of a glorious God. Now, if that was true in David's time, how much more for us today with our advanced technology and be able to gaze deep into outer space, at least deep as far in relationship to what we could do in the past. The movement of the stars by the rotations of the earth are so precisely in position to the earth that they become the most accurate means of telling time. Harvey Beebe knows about this, but man has found that certain stars are strategically placed in relationship to the earth and are used for navigational purposes. Their placement is so trustworthy and precise that navigators in the air or on the sea can tell where they are at any given time. Most stars are beyond our galaxy and so numerous that man cannot even begin to count them. Before the telescope was invented, astronomers tried to number the stars. But since the telescope, that has proved to be all in vain. It is estimated that there are well over 100 billion stars just in our galaxy, and there's probably billions and billions of other galaxies. And with the launching of the Hubble telescope, astronomers are finding more and more stars all the time, none stars that they have never been able to see before. The fact that man could never count the stars was known by Jeremiah thousands of years ago. And underscoring the dependability of God's covenant with David, Jeremiah seeks to show how numerous David's descendants would be by making this comparison. In Jeremiah 33:22, he says, "As the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant." But it's interesting that the psalmist also tells us God not only counts all the stars, but every one of them has been given a name. Psalm 147:4, He counts the numbers of His stars. He calls them all by name. What a fantastic God. What a fantastic God. And it all came about by the spoken word of God. He spoke and it was. He commanded. Imagine that. There's nothing. God speaks and there it is. He commands. And it all holds together. It all operates as a gigantic precision timepiece. And when David gazed up into the heavens, he knew that this nightly spectacle was a revelation of the majesty and glory of his God. The heavens declare, the heavens are telling the glory of God. The second thing David says is creation reveals, and this is the only word I could come up with, the proficiency of God. And I'm not satisfied with that word, but I'll try to explain what I mean. Look at verse 1 again. And the firmament shows His handiwork. The firmament often refers to the vast reaches of outer space. The expanse that seems limitless and is limitless even with our modern technology. Again, the original Hebrew is very striking. The firmament displays the work of His hands. Creation tells us something of the awesome majesty and glory of God. It also displays His infinite wisdom and skill in creating all things and tells us that our God is a God of order and design. Many people say in the church service, you shouldn't have a structured service. You should just let the Holy Spirit have His way and just let things go as they come. No, I look at God and I see God as a God of structure and order. And we see that in creation. How could you miss that God is God of structure and order? Christ is a God of structure and order. The Holy Spirit is a God of structure and order. Creation reveals the power of God. I'm not going to have you turn there now, but we will eventually turn there to Romans 1. The Apostle Paul expands on this statement by David and says that creation shows the eternal power of God. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that He's made, even His eternal power. As I said, we'll expand on these things later on in our studies. Secondly, creation reveals the divine perfections of God. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. And a lot of the commentators believe that that's speaking of the divine perfection of God. So first of all, we've seen the substance of His revelation in verse 1. Then we see the frequency of this revelation of God in verse 2. Creation speaks boldly every day. Look at verse 2. Day unto day utters speech. And the word utters means pours forth abundantly. It is a speech that is not heard by the ear, but is a speech that comes pouring forth in a loud and clear way by way of observation. It is a speech that is heard in this way every day. Secondly, creation reveals knowledge every night. The revelation of God does not cease when the sun goes down, but it continues and is heard every cloudless night. Look at verse 2. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. And the word reveals means it breathes out. The night unto night breathes out knowledge, the knowledge that God has in being able to create the vast universe. The brilliant display of celestial beauty breathes out knowledge about His awesome and about this awesome and powerful Creator God. This happens every day. It happens every night. Again, the Apostle Paul enlarges slightly on this and says that this revelation of God has been taking place since the beginning of creation. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, His attributes are clearly seen by the things that are made. Everyone who has lived on this earth has heard this revelation. No one will ever be able to say, I missed that revelation of God, because it pours forth abundantly every day and breathes out knowledge every night. Ever since the creation of the heavens and the earth, the revelation of God's glory and power has been as being proclaimed every single day and every single night. Thirdly, the scope of this revelation in verses 3 through 6. The revelation in creation is multilingual. Look at verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now, without meaning to be trite, it can be said that creation speaks in tongues. It is multilingual in that it is able to speak in every person, in every tongue, without the need of a translator. The revelation of God is cross-cultural and is not hindered by language barriers. It speaks to every person in their own tongue. No one will ever be able to say, I didn't understand what was being said or what creation was saying. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Secondly, the revelation in creation is universal. Look at verse 4. Their line has gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. There is plural, which probably refers to the stars. Their line literally means their cry. Every cloudless night, mankind hears the soundless cry of the stars. There is a Creator. There is a God. He's awesome in wonder. He's awesome in power and in glory. And just as there are no language barriers to the voice and cry of creation, there are no geographical barriers either. The silent voices and cries of creation are heard everywhere without exception. No matter where men have lived, no matter where men live today, or where they will live, the cry of creation is heard. There's a Creator. We are His handiwork. There is a God who is awesome in wonder, power, and glory. In that sense, creation, the stars are God's evangelists speaking to every nation, city, town, village, and hamlet in the world in a language that everyone can understand. Then thirdly, the revelation in creation is inescapable. Look at the end of verse 4 and verse 6. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, at first glance, this part about the sun just doesn't seem to fit the context. If you just read this superficially, you just say, David lost me now. I'm not sure where he's going with that. Having shown that there are no language or geographical barriers to this revelation of God in creation, David begins to talk about the sun, but in ways that doesn't seem to fit the point he's trying to make. He describes the sun as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, getting all ready to meet the bride. Then he says the sun rejoices like a strong man. He's ready to run that race from one end of the heavens to the other, meaning from east to west. But how does any of this add to the argument that creation is a clear and loud revelation of God? There are many implications that can be drawn from this, and Lord willing, we'll open that up later on. But the point that David is trying to make is found in the last half of the text. Look at verse 6. There's nothing hidden from its heat. Regardless of where you live on the earth, there is sunshine. Some places, obviously, more than others. But it shines in every place of the earth. And when it shines, everyone feels some heat from the sun, some more than others, but everyone feels its heat at some time or another. And the point being that as the heat of the sun is inescapable, so the revelation of God in creation is inescapable. There is also a universal evangelist which speaks to everyone in the daytime, namely the sun. And as the earth spins on its axis, the sun appears to move across the sky from the east to the west, thus showing the handiwork of an awesome and powerful God. The fact that nothing is hidden from the heat of the sun means that no one is deprived of the powerful and obvious message that the sun is communicating. God exists. God is infinite in power. God is glorious and wonderful in His splendor. Now, the Apostle Paul takes all of this and draws a very powerful conclusion from it. Namely, that as a result of creation, there is a God consciousness in the heart of every man, woman, and child. Go over to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power in Godhead, notice, so that they are without excuse. Everyone knows there is a God because God has put that in the hearts and minds of everyone through the universal revelation and creation. And it is only the wicked fool who will deny that God exists and shut his ears to the voice and cry of creation. The fool has said in their heart, there is no God. And he does this by trying to suppress the compelling evidence brought forth by creation. Look at verse 18 again. Notice the last part of it. For the wrath of God is revealed through heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. When you made an arrest, say on the highway, you stopped the car and you were aggressive in your dealings and you end up making arrest, you often had to go into the defendant would hire a defense attorney and they'd have what was called a suppression of evidence hearing. It would make no difference what you found. You could find 10 dead bodies and have a videotape of the man killing those 10 bodies and then find him in the car. But if they could go to court and prove that you obtained that evidence illegally, all of that evidence would be suppressed. In other words, it would not be allowed to be considered in a court of law. Now, sometimes that was very frustrating. You always had to be very, very careful that you made a legal search. And I would always do that because the ACLU was always out there just waiting to catch a trooper performing an illegal arrest. In fact, our intelligence told us one time, especially the troopers down along the Jersey Shore, look out for this kind of a vehicle. And it was a certain kind of van. It was described what the van was. It gave the plate number. And it said that in the back of that van was someone from the ACLU with a video camera. And, of course, the guys driving were deliberately, looked like real dope fiend hippies. I mean, that's what you look for. If you saw a van with long-haired dope fiend hippies in it, you said, this car's dirty. I'm going to stop it. Now, even though you knew it was dirty, I always made sure it was a legal search. It was interesting because all the men knew that this car was loaded with the ACLU guy, and so they'd stop the vehicle on purpose. And they'd treat the people in the car with great politeness and say, have a good day, welcome to the Jersey Shore, and all of that stuff, But I remember making a stop out on Route 278 and 287, and there were four people in the car. Of course, I had a partner with me. And we ended up finding guns and drug paraphernalia. One of the men was running for four armed robberies out of Harrisburg. But they used every tactic they could, and one was a suppression of evidence hearing. If they could prove that I obtained the weapon and the drug paraphernalia and all the other things by an illegal search through a suppression of evidence hearing, then all of that evidence would be suppressed and it couldn't be heard in court. Well, obviously, if you suppress the fact, you can't bring in the fact there was a gun in the car, the arrest for having a handgun without a permit would certainly be thrown out. And that's what man is doing here. They're suppressing by their own wickedness. Now remember, look at the text. I want you to see this. This is a good point. Remember as you consider this text that suppression of the evidence of creation is not driven by scientific factors. Now the science world will tell you that. But the Apostle Paul says that those who insist on teaching only evolution in the public education, learned scientists who denounce creation as a matter of religion and not science, are driven by the wickedness of their own heart. Look at verse 18 again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There is the reason. That's the driving force behind it. And Paul goes on to show us that when a society engages in this kind of intellectual flim-flam, God will pour out His wrath upon them. And this form of God's wrath strikes at the very heart of a lawful and orderly society. When men deny the evidence of God in creation, His wrath descends upon them, and the society begins to becomes morally decadent and gradually driven to ruin. Look at the way this verse goes. This text goes, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven among all against all ungodliness and righteous of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, but were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now notice, here's how God begins to judge a society like that. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now this doesn't mean He gave up on them, but it means to remove restraint. It's like you're on a horse that wants to run loose, but you got the bit in its mouth and you're holding it back. And you just say, all right, mister, you want to go? You take the bit and just let them run loose. That's what that text means. When He says He gave them up, He let them run loose, notice, in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, sexual immorality, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. Now, it doesn't stop there. Notice how the society begins to degenerate as God continues to let them run loose in their own lust. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even though women exchange the natural use for what is against nature, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And here's what I was trying to bring out. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. He says He gave them over three times. He gives them over to sexual immorality. He gives them over to sexual perversion. And then when they no longer want to retain God in their knowledge, when the nation purges its conscience from God, God gives them over to a totally debased, defiled, and vile mind. And notice how the society will self-destruct. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. We're hoping we have not come to this point, but here you'll see a society beginning to self-destruct, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, meaning, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:2, without natural affection, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Don't listen to those who tell you that the tolerance of sexual permissiveness and homosexuality are evidence of an enlightened and sophisticated society. It is the mark of a society that is under the wrath of Almighty God. It is evidence that God is releasing all moral restraint over the wickedness of men's heart, and by releasing that restraint, that the society is headed for a breakdown and eventual self-destruction. Now, why does God react in this rather severe way when men suppress the truth about Him in creation? Well, what was the first thing that the psalmist said creation reveals? The glory of God. And well, when you suppress the truth about God and creation, what are you doing? In a sense, you can't totally rob God, but as far as the minds of men are concerned, you rob God of His glory. And as a result, they become target of His wrath. There is one thing that God puts in the heart of every man, woman, and child. Not only a God consciousness, but an awareness of eternity. He puts eternity in their hearts, Ecclesiastes 3:11. And God is more interested in His, even in our salvation. The primary concern of God is what? His glory. Everything we do, whether we eat or drink, we should do it for the glory of God. And when man suppresses the evidence of God in creation, God is moved with righteous indignation because in the minds of men, God is being robbed of His glory as a powerful creator. And God brings tremendous judgment. All this leads to a very sobering conclusion. God has taken great pains to reveal Himself in creation. Creation reveals His existence, His infinite majesty and glory. Creation reveals that He's a master craftsman, a God of perfect order and design. Everyone who has ever lived on this earth has been exposed to this revelation every day and every night of their life. No one will ever be able to say, I missed that part of God's revelation, because He says it pours forth abundantly every day and it's breathed out every night. Ever since the creation of the heavens and the earth, this revelation of God's glory and power has been and is being proclaimed every day and every night. It speaks to every person in their own native tongue, and everyone without exception hears what creation is saying. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. No matter where man lives on this globe, the revelation of God is seen and it's heard. And just as there are no language barriers to creation, there are no geographical barriers. Creation is God's universal evangelist who speaks to everyone, every day, every night since the world began. As a result, everyone who has ever lived and will ever live on this earth will be held accountable to God. No one will be able to claim ignorance of God's existence. Look at verse 20. Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The cry, "No one ever told me there was a God," will ring very hollow. "Oh, I lived in a pagan country. I lived in the dark part of the world, steeped in darkness and superstition, so far from civilization, no one even knew we existed. How would I know that there was a God?" Here's the answer to the age-old question: how can God hold the heathen accountable if no one told him about God? Creation speaks to them about God every night and every day in a very clear and unambiguous way. David said that creation reveals the glory of God. It shows His handiwork as a master craftsman. Paul said that creation reveals His eternal power and divinity. Therefore, any and all excuses will fall on deaf ears. Every man, woman, and child will be without excuse on the day of judgment. Now, I need to make one thing clear. Creation reveals certain things about God. And go back to our text in Psalm 19 now. But the revelation in creation is not enough to bring men to salvation. It reveals certain aspects of God's character and makes man know that there is a God to whom he's accountable. But it's not enough to bring man to salvation. That's why we have special revelation, the written word of God. This is why we have the gospel, is a revelation of the gospel's power that brings men to salvation. Look at our text here in Psalm 19. Having described the revelation in creation, the psalmist very abruptly begins to speak, without us really realizing it, if you're not careful, about the special revelation of God in creation. And he uses all the various terms to describe various aspects of God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. What did Paul say in Romans 1? The gospel is the power of God, the dunamis, the dynamite of God that brings men to salvation. As you go on and read the rest of the psalm, you'll see all the various ways that the Word of God comes to bear upon our lives. And I especially hold on to that verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The Holy Spirit, God uses the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, through the preached Word of God to save men. God does the saving through the Word of God. As a preacher of the gospel, you have to hold on to that. Because you preach to people day after day, Sunday after Sunday, year after year, and they just sit there in their unbelief. Some will say to me, and I talked to several this morning, "What did I preach on this morning?" "I don't know." And when you go home, if you didn't believe that it's God who saves, and we're just presenting the Word of God, and God uses the Word of God to bring salvation to sinners, it would drive you crazy as a preacher. But it's the power of God's Word, through the energy of the Holy Spirit, taking the Word of God and making dead sinners alive in Christ. Let me draw two lines of application by just asking two questions, and then we're going to close. If God will hold those who only had the dim light of creation accountable unto Him, how much more accountable will be those who have been exposed to the full light of the gospel? If the pagan living in the darkest regions of the world, who has never seen civilization, will be held accountable to God because of the dim light of creation, how much more accountable will be those who have sat under the full light of the gospel, the full revelation of God? Second question, if no excuse will be acceptable to God from those who only had the revelation in creation, what excuse will you use who have said under the gospel over and over again? Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us without a witness concerning your existence, your glory, your handiwork, your power, and your divinity. But even more, thank you for not leaving us in spiritual darkness concerning our need to be saved, and showing us that we are lost sinners with the wrath of God hanging over us. But showing us that you sent your own Son, Jesus Christ, to take all of our wickedness and all of our sin on himself at the cross and pay for all of our sin. Thank you for revealing that he was God in the flesh, that he, you used your own Son to create all things, and that this Creator says, no one takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, power to take it up. Thank you for revealing this, the fact that Christ died for sinners, but he rose again. He's alive today. Thank you for revealing to us that everyone who believes the gospel and repents of sin will be saved. What a glorious revelation of yourself, your grace, your mercy, but also your wrath and your judgment and your justice. Encourage our hearts tonight who love you. Convict the hearts of those who are still in their sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.